Of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We have had the privilege to look at the incredible opening of God's viewpoint when he comes, how it goes regarding to his son Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to start in chapter 2 and we're going to look at God giving us ears to hear. And before we get into this first letter John had to pen to the first church addressed here, which is Ephesus, one of the churches in Asia Minor, I want you to understand a few things which we sometimes overlook, or we might have mentioned it and need to re-mention it again. The book of Revelation was never intended for God to be a standalone book. There's a reason why it's the last book in the Bible, not because it was the last book penned and added to the other epistles, but I believe it also has the viewpoint that the book of Revelation cannot be fully understood unless you know what it has been said before. So from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you need to go a little bit to the Bible and learn some things, how God is communicating with his people. Why I'm saying that is, you and I know the fall of man is recorded in the book of Genesis, okay? The restoration of man from that fall is found in the book of Revelation, absolutely. And the book of Revelation is the ultimate of what Christ has done on the cross. In Genesis, man did rebel and a curse was placed upon the human race. In the book of Revelation, it says that that curse, quote unquote, is no more. And whatever is written between tells you how God did it. In the book of Genesis is the great promise God made to the human race, to Abraham. And before Abraham was, God spoke to the serpent and said, the seed of the woman will eventually take care of that problem. And he said, the seed of the woman, which is obviously a singular seed, which is Jesus Christ, will eventually bring the blessings to all the families of the earth. And in the book of Revelation, you'll find out how God is finalizing that promise. So when I say we need to know the whole Bible, I really mean it. By the way, how many of you know what the gospel is? Okay, maybe a few takers. Do you know that the answer of the true gospel, what it is, in its summary, is found in the book of Revelation? We're going to look at that. And it gives us answers to some questions like, why did God create man on earth? What is God doing today on earth? We're going to find the answer to that question. What is the true gospel? And believe me, most American Christians only have half the gospel, because that's all we want to hear normally. What is the church? And what is the ultimate purpose of the church? So now I've whet your appetite, correct? Now let's go reading, chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And here comes the last sentence of all those letters. But he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. John knew Ephesus from a personal experience. We don't know how many churches he had personally ministered in Asia Minor, but we certainly do know that he knew all of them by name. There were a lot more churches in Asia Minor than those seven. Miletus is one of them. Colossians is one of them. There are many others. Out of the 230-some towns and cities that were just bordering at the seashore of Asia Minor, many churches have been established by the Apostle Paul. The question obviously arises, why does Jesus, in his last words spoken to you and me, pick only seven? Or let me say it this way. If the Lord would send letters to the churches in town where we are ministering in, but he would not address us, wouldn't you feel like a stepchild? Wouldn't you ask yourselves, Lord, why don't you address us? We would like to know what you think about us. But God decided to only write to seven churches, and there's a very specific reason for that, and we're going to look at that. Which brings me to our first point in the outline, which we're going to labor on a little bit. Was the message written to these seven churches only for those seven churches? And another question, why was Revelation addressed to only these seven churches and not to other churches somewhere else, like in Antioch or like in Jerusalem? Why did God choose only seven churches in Asia Minor? And I believe the seven churches were chosen for their particular traits, which apply to the entire church as long as the church is in existence. We are going to find out that there are traits found in the church at Ephesus, which we can find in our church. And any pastor who ever studies the book of Revelation and reads the seven letters that were directly addressed to the churches with the problems and with the good things God was happy with, any pastor needs to do a little soul searching. I did that too. And there are certain things which I see in our church which I feel like we could stick our church right into Ephesus. And then there are certain things where we say we could stick our church into Smyrna, and we can keep on going all the way until we come to the last church, Laodicea, and we could say there are certain things in that church mentioned which I could see in our church. All these elements of all the seven churches are found anywhere in the church. And let me make a very clear distinction. I'm talking about the physical church. I'm talking about the visible church. I'm not talking about the invisible church. There are two huge differences there. One of them is we are sitting in a physical church which is visible to the world, a local body. But that doesn't represent the invisible body of Christ. There are people in here who belong to the invisible body of Christ. There are people everywhere around the world that belong to the invisible body of Christ. God is not addressing this church. In the seven churches, he addresses the physical, visible church who happened to be congregating in those seven cities. And he's telling us wherever people gather together under the name of church, those problems and those good things can happen. But how many of you know the body of Christ is only made up of people who have been born of the Spirit? Where are you guys? The body of Christ, which is not addressed here, is made of people which the Holy Spirit regenerated, or made anew. You will be amazed when I tell you in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to run too much ahead of me, but the visible church is the instrument Satan will use to put the Antichrist into power. And you will be amazed when I tell you, when we study this book, that the method Satan is using to put his Antichrist into power is democracy. The very method which we hail as the ultimate, greatest invention of man. Satan will take that and will eventually bring his man into power. And it will be done to the physical church, not the spiritual church. So these messages become super important. And obviously the Holy Spirit wants us to understand what is going on, because at the end of every letter, he ends up with the same sentence, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want you to know he's not talking about these two little things, growths on the outside of your brain. He's talking about what the ears of the Spirit is picking up inside. He said, let him hear what the Spirit says. Keep your fingers in second chapter of Revelation. Go with me to First Corinthians, chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing in that church with a problem. And he wants to make sure that they understand that he's speaking to the spiritual man when it comes to spiritual things. The same thing what Jesus is telling John to write in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Stop right there. That doesn't mean that Paul said the only thing I ever preached was Jesus died for your sin, embrace him, love him, and you're a Christian. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, when I came to you, all the things I taught you mean absolutely nothing to you unless you know that it was Christ who was crucified for you. If you don't get, this, we don't need to go on. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Stop right there. The demonstration of the Spirit and power is not by Paul performing miracles or doing crazy things. It is by the way he lived before them. Because the Christian life cannot be lived apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It looks ugly when we want to be religious. John has to address that problem at Ephesus. Paul goes on to say, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. We stop right there, and let me tell you this morning, if I am going to be very persuasive from the Word of God to tell you what the Word of God says to you and me, that will do absolutely no good to you unless you put your faith in the one who has been introduced to you, but not in the one who preached it to you. You get it? That's what that means. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, We're going to revisit that word, mystery, in a few minutes. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think for a second. The book of Revelation was written in such a way that the worldling has no clue what God is communicating. And the purpose is, if they would know, they would act accordingly to push their own agenda. And God said, I have put it in a mystery, and God ordained it in such a way that the rulers, the leaders, they are now the movers and shakers of the world, do not know what God is doing. That's a privilege for the children of God. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. There's that ear. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who know him. Is that what your Bible says? I want you to circle that in your book, because that's the problem of Ephesus. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The key focus there is, do we really love him? That's the key focus. That's the key focus of the entire book of Revelation. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Are you telling me, Pastor, that there are deep things of God in the Bible? Aren't they all just on the surface for everybody? Shouldn't be a six-year-old child be able to understand everything? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are deep things which the worldling who sits in the church every Sunday will never get. Deep things. Things which you have to study and search. And even as you do so, if you don't love the Lord, he'll not give it to you. How many of you would have to agree with me? You can study the book of Revelation, you can study prophecies without loving the Lord, and all you're after is information. And God will give you nothing. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I tell many times to the people when they say, Pastor, how did you get that out of the Bible? I said, I'm not smarter than you are. Well, how did you get it? And I didn't get it. I said, the Holy Spirit decided to reveal it. How much do you and I know that has to do with spiritual things apart from the Spirit of God? Nothing worthwhile, for sure. Paul goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And what's the reason? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That includes the book of Revelation. Freely given to us by God. That's the purpose. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Listen, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do never, ever take headline news and try to squeeze them into the Word of God. It's not working. There are two different spirits at work. We read the Bible, know what happens, and when we see the headlines, we know that God already told us beforehand. That's the proper way. But the natural man, listen, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Some things which the Holy Spirit has put into the book of Revelation, and I'm going to show it to you, you say, this sounds like foolishness to me. And if you think that way, you need to learn to love the Lord a little bit more. Because we can easily fall prey to the same problem the church at Ephesus fell into. It. Having said this, the teachings I'm giving you from the book of Revelation will make not much sense to you unless you're born again. We can hear things which we want to hear, but that's not what I'm after. I'm after that you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you. The Holy Spirit gave us a hint right from the start in the book of Revelation. You probably did not see it, and I did not emphasize it on purpose then. But go with me to the first verse when the book is opening up. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it. And signified it. That's a Greek word, which means to put it into signs and symbols so that nobody can understand it unless the Holy Spirit reveals what the signs and symbols mean. It's right there. Signified means to put into signs and symbols. And how many of you would have to say, we find plenty of them in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says that's how he did it on purpose. So when people say, I don't want to touch the book of Revelation because it's full of symbolism and you can read into it whatever you want it to say, I agree with them with statement one, but disagree with statement two. Yes, it is full of symbols and signs, and it does not say what you want to say. It says what it says, and it is for you and me to research. What does it signify? How many of you have ever studied about the book of Revelation where maybe the interpreter said, I use A, and then he used a certain method of interpreting, like historical/prophetic viewpoint, and then they went in the book of Revelation. I have read many, many, many commentators on the book of Revelation over the years. And I think all of them, if they are spiritually filled, have a lot to teach us. The only thing where I'm critical is when a commentator uses only one particular method to interpret it. And I show you why. There is a literal historical method to interpret things. And the literal historical method simply means that when John wrote these letters to the seven churches, these seven churches literally existed. They were local bodies. And it is a historical proof that they were there. This is a symbolic method to interpret things. But a symbolic method can only be used when the Bible explains the symbols and not man. I give you an example. What did God do to the Israelites, the Hebrews, when they were coming out of Egypt and they were in the desert wandering for 40 years and they couldn't raise any food? How did he take care of it? Manna? Good. Or also known as bread from heaven. What's the symbol? Thousands of years later, Jesus walks on this earth and said, I am the bread of life. I was the guy who fed them, and I am the guy who feeds you now. I am the one. The manna was a symbol. Christ is the real deal. It pointed towards him. Do you understand that? So the Bible interprets the Bible. When God said to Moses, I want you to build me a little thing in the desert based upon the pattern which I showed you up in heaven, what did he build? A tabernacle, didn't he? He built a tabernacle. And they did all the rituals which God told them, and boy, did they have to do rituals. And then Jesus comes along, and he makes a phenomenal statement which nobody liked. What sign do you give us that you are the one you claim to be? Well, I will tear that thing down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Didn't he say that? And then they said, how can he do that? It took us 40-some years to build that whole thing, and you're going to tear it down and build it in 3 days? And the disciples said, what did they say? Wow. in 3 days, really, until the day when he rose from the dead. What happened? He fulfilled it. Then Jesus said, you are the temple of the living God. You are. And obviously, what do we do today still in the church? I'm going to this church. You know, that's where the temple is. That's the visible church. What about the invisible church? It's different, isn't it? The symbol, the sign, which points towards something. The book of Revelation is full of those symbols. And we have to go back into the Old Testament, or in the New Testament for that matter, and look how it can be interpreted correctly. That will be called using a symbolic method. You cannot use just a symbolic method and interpret the entire book of Revelation with that method. You have to use a literal historical method as well. There's a spiritual method which you have to apply. With this method, we can interpret spiritual conditions in which the literal churches existed. How many of you know you cannot physically see love? You can see action of it, but you can't see it. It's a spiritual condition. This is why churches can be filled with people who say, I love Jesus. How can I measure it? Show me how many pounds you got. Is that the way that goes? You can't measure that. It's a spiritual condition and needs to be spiritually interpreted. So when we look at these churches, there is a spiritual method which we have to apply. Ephesus, as an example, had its temples. And in order to understand why Ephesus, as a church, had to fight so hard for true teachings, is because there was so much false teachings going on. It was a huge hub of false gods kind of descending upon that city. And it was preached throughout the city. And here comes Paul, starts a church, and speaks something entirely different. And the people who stayed behind had to fight those false teachings. Spiritual method. There are many other little methods which we could eventually look into it in details, but I just gave it to you. What about a contextual method? How does it look like in the context? You cannot just snap stuff out of a sentence and just make it say what you want to say. So we're going to look at all this. So, you got it? Which method are we going to use? Let's see. Oh, good. Thank you. So you are awake. We're going to use all the methods, put it all together, go into the Word of God and see what does it say. Because the question I have here is, what does the Spirit say to the church at Ephesus? What does the Spirit say? I know your works in verse 2. But let's look quickly at the literal interpretation. Ephesus was the most important seaport city of Asia Minor. That's a literal interpretation. The spiritual interpretation here, Christ commends them for their spiritual labor. Look at this. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. This is kind of contrary to what's going on today in church. All inclusive, doesn't matter if it's evil. Who cares what people do? We just embrace them. Oh, that's not what the Spirit says to Ephesus. I know your labor, I know your work, I know when you see evil and you call it out evil. In other words, we don't call evil good and good evil. The Spirit says to Ephesus, you do a fantastic job in this area. You have a lot of patience. How many of you would say, I qualify for that one? None. And he goes on to say, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Whoa, we would have a lot of people who would qualify for that one. How many have ever heard that there are new apostles around? How many have heard that? Yeah, there are a ton of them around. But according to the book of Revelation, the last words spoken by Jesus to the churches, they're liars. That's what Jesus calls them. They're liars. There are no apostles today. because an apostle had to walk physically with Jesus and witness all these things. And this is why the apostle Paul had so much problems to convince the other apostles that he was actually a called one out of due time, because they had certain requirements. Nothing new. They were already at Ephesus.